Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and chapter number 11. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 11. We're currently in a series, a little mini series, of In the Service of the House of the Lord. This is a phrase that is used about 18 times through the writings of Ezra, especially through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the writer, the human penman of this, Ezra, is putting together a history of the Hebrew people, and through it, he's placing a special emphasis on the temple, the house of God, and that we have a responsibility. He's trying to recruit people and trying to get people invested in the work of the house of God. We know that throughout history, there are three different institutions that is called the house of God. You have the tabernacle, which was the temporary dwelling place of the Lord. You have, in addition, the tabernacle, which is the permanent dwelling place of the Lord during the time of the Hebrew people, where the people would have sacrifices in the city of Jerusalem. Then in the New Testament days, we have the house of the Lord, which is called the New Testament church. We remember that the New Testament church is not a building structure, but it is the born-again people who have assembled themselves together into a location for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. And through this, we could see that God has always had a purpose and a work to do through the house of the Lord, and that we are to find our place in what God is trying to get accomplished through the house of the Lord. With this, look with me in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 11. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 11. And notice with me, starting at verse number 13. The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 11, and turn with me to verse number 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coast. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. And he ordained them priest for the high priest, our high places, for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years, for the 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 11? The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 11, and notice the phrase where it says, set their hearts to seek the Lord. Set their hearts to seek the Lord. The Lord. And with the Lord's help, we're going to hit a very important period within the Hebrew history here that changed the course of everything. And we want to be able to apply it to here and now as we look at the history of the people, that they set their hearts to seek the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you now, we're just asking that you would do a work now, that we could draw our attention and our hearts and our minds and our spirits upon you, that you can do a work to set aside distractions, to set aside things that we may be thinking about, things at home, things at work, things at school, and that for this time that we would set our hearts to seek you, that you may be found, that we could see what it is that pleases you, and that we would glorify you in your name because of who you are and what you've given here as a principle. Lord, again, I dare not trust my own, so the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and recognize that you are the main audience. You're the one that needs to be pleased, and that you would be pleased and honored, and with your Spirit, that you would also grant understanding to all of these good folks, that we may apply this to be pleasing to you and set our hearts to seek after you. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Now, in this passage, this is a very important period of history. If you're familiar with any type of history, there are watermarks. There are periods that is so important that it changes the course of everything. This is one of those watermarks within the period of the history of the Hebrew people. Now, we also know that one of the hardest things to do is to take a stand on convictions, especially when culture and society around us are determined to go against the Lord. It makes it harder and harder to stand for the Lord when society is going the complete opposite way. When media, movies, television, streaming, commentaries, YouTube, Facebook, anything else is against the Lord and what he is trying to get accomplished. And it's harder and harder to stand and make a firm stand based on our convictions. Because when we stand, we go against the flow. When we stand, we're pointed out. When we stand, it makes a cost us something, and most people don't want to pay. So this is an important part of history because we see a group of people that determined because of their convictions, they were going to stand against the society that was flowing against the Lord. The Levites here were courageous enough to make a biblical stand, even to what some might call the extremes, in order to seek God properly. Now, what is going here along here is very important. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is living among false worship. Living among false worship. Notice with me in verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. Why? For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest office unto the Lord. Now notice the person who did this, Jeroboam. If you might remember history, the very first king of Israel would be King Saul, who was a man after the people's own heart. The next king to take over would be King David, who was a man after God's own heart. After that would be King Solomon, who started off seeking God, started off wise. He was the wisest man who lived. People would seek his wisdom, that God blessed him above and beyond because he took time to glorify God. However, towards the end of his life, he began to drift away. Part of what happened there is that he didn't take time to raise his son properly. He raised his son to be a fool. So when Solomon died, Rehoboam became the king of Israel. However, because of unwise choices, because of some of the foolish things that he did, the kingdom was split into two. Now you have the kingdom of Israel that is now split to the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah only had two tribes left over, Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom had the rest of the 10 tribes and was a big chunk. The southern kingdom, their first king would be Rehoboam, who was of the lineage of David, the lineage of Solomon. Then the northern kingdom, the very first king, was King Jeroboam. There we go. So King Jeroboam had a problem. That according to the way that Old Testament law was set up, is that all of the Hebrew people were to come down from the wherever they lived at, to come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, meaning that there was a location that was called the house of God where the people were to go and worship God. Now, Jeroboam knew that was a problem because he could not afford to have his people, his citizens, go to a neighboring nation, a nation that was a rival, and go worship God there. That would be a problem because they may actually learn, well, I need to do things right. I need to follow the Bible. They may learn those things, and it would be against what he is trying to do. So Jeroboam came up with a different idea. He wanted to change the worship of God. The Bible explains this more in the book of 1 Kings. But what Jeroboam does is he sets up three different things. First of all, he says, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You no longer have to go to the house of God. You could worship God anywhere. You don't have to show up to God's house anymore. You could worship anywhere. In fact, we're going to make things easy for you. We're going to put things in different locations, and you go visit them instead of making the sacrifices. And what we're going to do there is we're going to place in each of those locations the God who delivered you out of Egypt, the God who opened up the Red Sea, the God who did the miracle. You can go and see God there, and each of those locations, which was made to be handy so people didn't have to travel, he put golden calves. Now, if you're familiar with the history, golden calves is exactly what God said not to do. Amen. Remember that after Moses came down from spending 40 days and 40 nights, he came down and the people already built a golden calf and God was upset with that. Isn't that interesting that Jeroboam went back to the well and put golden calves and said, no, this is the God who delivered you. And he tweaked something called history. We call this revisionist history. He changed the history books and told everyone, this is the God who delivered you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You could go worship God at these locations. You don't have to obey what the Bible says. We have these handy places where you could worship God here. So he changed the location of where people had to go. In addition, people started to get used to going down to Jerusalem at certain times. According to Levitical law, there were certain times where the people were supposed to go down to Jerusalem, go down to the temple, which was the only place where the Hebrew people were to go to worship the Lord with the sacrifices, and certain times of year, certain holidays. So Jeroboam says, well, we can't have people remembering that, oh, on this holiday, I'm supposed to go down here. So he changed the calendar and gave them brand new holidays and said, instead of worshiping the Lord on these days, we can worship the Lord whenever we want. Let's just pick some days where you can go ahead and make it convenient for you. So he changed the location. He changed the calendar. Then what he did was that because he wanted to change and teach what he wanted to teach, is that he got rid of the Levites from teaching the Bible. Now remember that according to the Old Testament law, according to the Bible, God had set specific people called the Levites. They came from one of the 12 tribes and put them in charge of teaching the Bible to the rest of the people. So this whole tribe was separated under the Lord, and because they were separated under the Lord, they did not have any possessions, meaning they didn't have a tract of land, they didn't have things that they called their own. They were to be scattered throughout all of the people and little suburbs and places where they could easily teach the rest of the people what the Bible said. Well, Jeroboam says, well, we can't let people know what the Bible says because that would change everything. So let's get rid of the people who's supposed to teach the Bible, and let's replace them with unqualified people. What the Bible says is that he took people and said, hey, you're homeless? Let me give you a job. You're a preacher now. Oh, man, you're living in a cardboard box? Guess what? I'm going to give you a job. You're a preacher now. Oh, man, you hate the Bible? Wonderful. Well, you come and teach. You be a teacher now. And he set up a false religion using people who were not qualified. And what's made it worse is that he still told everyone that they were worshiping God. We're still worshiping God. We're still worshiping the same God. You understand? All gods are the same. You come worship however you see fit. You don't have to worship the God of the Bible. In fact, we're worshiping God the Bible. We're just making it more convenient for you. You don't have to travel. You could worship God wherever you want. You don't have to worry about the sacrifices and the holidays. We'll give you a brand new schedule, whatever works for you. Oh, and you don't have to worry about those hard-nosed preachers. Forget those preachers who actually open the Bible. We want to give you a message to make you feel good. We want you to feel encouraged. We want to just let you know that God loves you just the way that you are. And give them an encouraging message, something to make them smile, something that doesn't convict sin, something that doesn't point out that they have to change. In fact, you don't have to change at all. You just go as you are. God will accept you wherever you're at. He, you know, just do whatever you want. If you don't want to worship God, no big deal. He still likes you. You know what? God will never get mad at you. And so they set up this whole false religion. And by the way, the people liked it so. They liked it. I don't have to show up to church and I could still say I worship God. Let's do that. We don't have to keep certain days. We don't have to honor God in certain ways and ceremonies. Well, let's do that. Oh, we don't have to listen to a preacher no more. I could turn on the internet and get a little verse for the day and I'm good. In fact, it doesn't even have to be a Bible verse. It could be a devotional quote. Oh, wonderful. And the people said, this is great. Let's do this. Now, religion started to change. And again, what made it worse is that Jeroboam still dared to say that this was in worship of the God of the Bible. That, hey, God just accepts it as you are. God doesn't care. You do whatever you want. Notice what God has to say about this in verse number 15. And he, that's Jeroboam, ordained him priest for the high places, for the devils, and for the calves which he made. Notice that phrase, for the devils. This is an insert that God gave as a commentary. You want to know what these people worshiping? It was not God. Amen. It was the devils. However, Jeroboam continued to teach and perpetuate that we are worshiping the God of the Bible. Now remember, Jesus himself said in John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman of the well, that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know that there is a certain way for God to be worshiped. First of all, in spirit. Only saved people can worship God. What does it mean to be saved? It means that you come to the place where you realize you are a sinner and you've offended a holy, righteous God. I'm sorry to tell you some bad news. All of us have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from God, and according to the Bible, which cannot lie, we deserve to go to an awful place called hell. Every single one of us. You're like, well, you're not encouraging me, preacher. I have to tell you the truth so I could tell you the good news. Every single one of us deserve to go to hell. No exceptions. The good news is that even though we can't go to heaven on our own, God still wanted us to go to heaven. So what God did is he robed himself in flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ, lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died on the cross to pay all of our debt, all of our price, all of our sin. He was buried on a borrowed tomb and rose again the third day. When Jesus rose again the third day, it proved two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was God and that God was satisfied with the payment that was made. Then Jesus dared to say something. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you understand that if you do not go through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and trust him and him alone, you cannot go to heaven with the Father? You know what that means? That if you're trusting in anything else other than Jesus Christ, we know there are people that trust in their baptism. Because I got baptized, I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you, according to your own testimony, you are not. I'm going to heaven because I'm a part of a church. Listen, if that's what you're trusting in, you are not going to heaven because it's Christ and Christ alone. Well, I believe you. There are many ways to heaven. Then you're calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, if you might already pick up, this is already against society. Because society says many, you could go to heaven in many different ways. But Jesus said there's only one way. You understand if there's many ways to heaven, that means Jesus is a liar and he's not any way at all? Either he's right or he's not. If he's right, he can be our savior. If he's not right, he can't be anyone's savior. Amen. You know, that's a big deal. You mean someone who has honest beliefs, but they don't believe in the Bible, is not going to heaven? Yes. But you're so mean. No, I'm lining up with the Bible. Our society wants to say, well, you could believe whatever you want and you're fine. That's what Jeroboam did. And Jeroboam said it worshiped the devils. In fact, it went on throughout history. Whenever God would want to compare a future king of Israel, he would compare them to Jeroboam. And he would say this statement, that they followed in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Sabat. What did that mean? That means they continue to tell everyone, I'm worshiping God the Bible without following the Bible. I say I'm a follower of God without following there. And God said it was one of the most horrible sins he had ever seen. And God goes and compares it and says he did the evil of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. God goes on through history and says, that is one of the most offensive things I've ever seen. Do you know if that's true? And it is. One of the most offensive things that could be said today in God's ears is for someone to say there are many ways to heaven. That's offensive to God. That you could go to heaven any other way except for Christ and Christ alone. That's offensive to God. So for someone to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. That's offensive to God. For someone to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to read my Bible. That's offensive to God, because God can only be worshiped in spirit and in truth. That idea of truth is that we have to do it God's way. He's the one who picks the way to worship. We don't choose which way to worship. We must worship God in his own way. So we have a society that is going against the Lord. And God hates it. He makes reference over and over and over how he hated this. Even in this passage, he said they are worshiping devils. Why? Because they're worshiping something other than the God of the Bible. Do you know that the idea of the word antichrist, some people think the word anti means against Christ. The word anti carries the idea of replacing Christ. Do you know what the most common trick of religion is giving people a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And following that Jesus will send more people to hell than anything else. Because they say, well, I'm fine. I'm fine with my religion. You are not. You either line up with the Bible or you do not. What does the Bible have to say? So with this, you have a whole kingdom that is decided, we don't need the Levites. We don't need the preachers. We don't need people telling us what the Bible said. We can worship God however we want. Well, the Levites now have a problem because they were given different suburbs to live in so that way they could influence other people. But when they no longer have a job, what should we do? When people no longer want to hear the Bible, what do we do? When they're no longer allowed to go to Jerusalem to worship the way that the Bible says, what do we do? When the kingdom says you no longer follow the Bible or else, what are they to do? This is a difficult situation, which now brings us to the thing here of making a stand. Making a stand. Notice with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and notice with me in verse 13. And the priest and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of their own coast. Notice that phrase resorted. resorted to him conveys that the Levites took a stand against Jeroboam. They resorted to him. They had to say, I'm sorry, sir, we're going to obey the Bible. I'm sorry, king, we're going to obey the Bible. They had to make a stand, a literal stand against him. And with this stand, they left everything. Notice what happened. Verse 14. And the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. So what they did is they said, we have to take a stand. We're going to make a choice to go be around people who serve the Bible and serve God in spirit and in truth. We have to take a stand against our society. I'm sorry, we cannot flow with this. We cannot go with this. We have to make a stand. We have to please our Lord because he is real, because he loves us, because his Bible is true. We have to make a stand. With this, it made a choice. They made a choice to leave their homes and possessions. They had nothing. When they gave up their possessions, they gave up their homes, they gave up those places that were set aside for them, they had nothing. They gave them up. They had to move to an entire different nation so they can go to the place where they could worship God in spirit and in truth. That's a big stand. One of the hard things for Christians to do today is make a stand. Why? Because we don't want to be stand out. We don't want to be pointed out. We don't want people to laugh at us and say, oh, those are the church people. Oh, that's one of those people. We don't want people to make fun of us. We don't want people to make it look like we're different. And we're not willing to make a stand. You know, there are certain things that we should make a stand for. Now, again, I'm not giving permission to be hateful or harsh or mean, that everything we do should have our speech seasoned with salt, and it should be with truth and grace. Truth and grace. We're not giving permission to say, well, I'm better than you because of my beliefs. That's not what we're saying at all. What we are saying is that I have an obligation to please our Lord, and I need to do some things to make a stand. You know what that means? Is that sometimes some parents are going to have to say, listen, I understand we may have a football, basketball, soccer, volleyball game on a Sunday, but listen, we're going to be at church. It may mean that, say, listen, I know we're having a family reunion or my kids have some special event. We are going to be at church. Amen. We're going to be in God's house. We're going to make a stand. And it may not be popular. It may make the family where they don't like us or say, well, we're going to make a stand in order to be pleasing to the Lord. There are things that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to make a stand. There are all kinds of things that a Christian should make a stand on. It may be a simple thing. Listen, as a Christian, the Bible gives me clear principles that I'm not supposed to intake alcohol as a beverage. And I'm sorry that we're at a family reunion and that's what the family does, but we will not partake. Not to be mean, you do whatever you want as you see fit, but I'm not going to partake. I'm not going to try to blend in with the crowd. I am going to make a stand. There may be some type of thing where our society wants us to agree to something that is against the Bible. Listen, you could do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. But as for me, that is something I cannot partake in. That is not something I could cooperate with. I'm going to have to make a stand. I'm going to have to say no. It happens all the time. And we, again, this is not permission to be mean or hateful, to be rude. But it's the idea that we should have truth and grace, but we need to have a willingness to stand, a willingness to stand. And with that willingness to stand, sometimes it may cost us. It may cost us where some of the family says, listen, if you can't show up in our family reunions, it's on a Sunday, well then why even show up anymore? I'm sorry you feel that way and I'm brokenhearted over it, but I need to make a stand. It may be the idea that the coach says, listen, if your kid can't be here on a game for a Sunday, then he's off the team. Well, then we're going to make a stand. We're going to stick with the Lord. And I'm sorry, well, then my kid is off the team. You say, well, that's not fair. World's not fair. You have to choose which master you're going to serve. And you understand the choices get harder and harder as the world goes deeper and deeper away from the Lord. As the world drifts away, we're going to have to make a stand. And we know that the political ties, we know that everything else in the world is against Christ, against the Bible. They don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want us to mention the Bible. They don't want us to pray out loud. They don't want us to mention anything. It's always interesting. I'm a police chaplain. You know, every police department that ends up having a chaplaincy, they have all kinds of liberal groups that come up and try to threaten to sue the police department for having a chaplain, saying we should have freedom of religion. Even though this has been won in the Supreme Court twice, they just the threat of suing, people don't want to make a stand, and they'll give in. I'll give an example, the city of Madison. Do you know the city of Madison's not allowed to have a police chaplain? Because of the environment that they're in. And you know how many officers are being hurt because they don't have access to a chaplain? The current chief of Green Bay, he was a former Portland, Oregon officer. He says, let me tell you the point in time where the city of Portland started to go downhill, the day that they forced the police department to get rid of their chaplains. He said, that's where everything started going downhill. You understand, but there's so much pressure all the time. You're not allowed to pray out loud. You're not allowed to bring your Bible to school. By the way, you are. Children are allowed to bring their Bible to school.
Yep. Amen.
You're allowed to pray out for your meal at work. But people say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to stick out. Well, is it God worth making a stand for? Just to talk to the Lord? You understand, we get to the place where we don't want to make a stand. But if we are going to set our heart to seek the Lord, notice again that phrase in verse number 16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the law or the Lord God of Israel. That's the third thing I want to show you is seeking after God. We have a saying around here that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. This morning, we showed you from the Bible that 2 Chronicles 7:14, the revival that it's speaking about is not changing the political climate, not getting people who are in office that we agree with or getting people in the courts that we agree with or passing laws that we agree with. The idea of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the idea of bringing glory to God.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means putting Him first. It means that He is the most important thing, that it's all about Him. It's putting the spotlight upon God so they're all looking at Him. In order to take a stand, we have to have the right motive. What is our motive? To be pleasing to Him. To put the place where He is more important. That God is more important than what I think others, or what others think of me. That God is more important than what my family may think of me. Now again, I'm not trying to push away my family, but God's more important. He's the one I'm trying to please. He's the goal. That these people had set themselves to seek the Lord God of Israel. That they set themselves that God is my goal. And my goal is to have Him be pleased with me because I did things in spirit and in truth. To worship Him the way that it said. That it gets to the place where what God thinks of me is more important than what others think of me. Notice again in verse 16. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. You know what they did? Is they said, listen, God told us in the Bible, this is how to worship, where to worship, and we're going to gather together here. And God is more important, and so we're going to leave and go to a place where we can worship God. We're going to go to the place where we have the freedom to worship God. We're going to make a stand and leave and sacrifice and trust that God is going to work things out. and that they were willing to make a stand because of God being the goal. You see, this isn't just making a stand because you want to stand out. Some people do that. We're not trying to stand out and purposely be different. Our goal is God. And if we're following after God, we will be different. Just think about this, that if we're following after God and the world is going the different direction, what's going to happen over time is that we're getting further and further away. There's going to be more and more of a difference because we're following after God and the world's getting further and further away. We're going to stand out more and more and more by our speech, by our dress, by the way we present ourselves, by the things that we do, the things that we don't do, that God is the one that has to be pleasing. I cannot tell you over the years where people have had to make a stand at work. I've had people that came to me and said, I'm a finance person for the job that I work for. And my boss threatened me and told me that I needed to cook the books. And whereas most people would say, okay, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. The person said, I cannot be dishonest. I cannot do that. And my employer said they were going to fire me. Please pray because I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, make a stand and let God take care of it. That means that sometimes you may lose your job. There may be a time where someone gets to the place where, oh, my job is going to give me a promotion. However, they're going to move me to a place where there's no Bible-believing church. What should I do? Stand for God. Stand for God. But I might lose my promotion. Stand for God. Stand for God. You understand, the world doesn't understand this speech. The world says you should do whatever it takes to put you number one. The Bible says that if we have true revival and God's the goal, He's number one. We exalt Him, glorify Him, that there may be a cost that we have, but our goal must be God. And it might mean that sometimes we have to make a stand. It could be a thing where a teacher is told that you have to teach evolution, or you have to teach an alternative lifestyle as part of equal things. And they may have to take a stand. Well, I may lose my job. The goal has to be God. And you understand, these get harder and harder. And may I tell you, the way that the world is going, it's not going to get any easier. And it's going to cost us more and more and more. We know that persecution's around the corner. We already know that there are some places it is illegal to preach the Bible. If I was in Canada, I've already broken laws. What I just preached is already broken laws in Canada. It's considered a hate crime, what I just said. There are some places in the United States where that, what I just said, is already considered a hate crime. And it's going to get worse and worse. Now's the time to make a stand. Now's the time for us to start practicing because it's not going to get any better. If you might remember that the martyrs in the first, second, third centuries, that they died for the cause of Christ, that it was illegal to own a Bible. We know that even today in countries like Uzbekistan, Uzbekistan is a real country. If you are found with an Uzbek Bible today, it is 3 years in prison just for owning a Bible. People don't realize the freedom we have and how so many countries it is illegal to meet. You know, in China, it's illegal for us to meet together as a church. This would be illegal in China. We wouldn't be able to have a building like this. We'd have to meet in underground buildings. So many places don't even have a Bible of their very own. Do you know in communist Russia, they got rid of all the Bibles and forbade anyone to have a Bible. So many small churches in Russia, underground churches, all they had was one page of the Bible. And that's what they had for 40 years because it was illegal. We've enjoyed a lot of freedom, and we haven't had to make a lot of stands. But may I tell you, the way our society is going, we are going to have to make a stand. And God is going to have to be our goal. You say, how can I stand? Once again, you have to set your sights to seek God. You have to, on purpose, make Him the goal. You have to choose to be pleasing to Him. And that's not going to be easy. It might be the place where one day they outlaw the Bible here, and we're going to have to make a stand. It may be that one day coming soon, your preacher will be in prison for preaching messages like this. You say, no, well then you're not very familiar with history, because this is it. America is an anomaly. America is the only country that's had this much freedom for this long. We are an anomaly. And so following history, it won't last. You're preaching gloom and doom. No, we're just recognizing where things are. We were blessed by God for a small amount of time, but then people did not make a stand. Christians didn't make a stand, and we lost the freedoms and the morality that we had. And now we are very much in the minority and getting more and more of the minority all the time. Now, again, notice that I'm not saying put on a protest. Notice I'm not saying we're burning books. Notice I'm not saying that we're burning down houses. Notice that I say we're not doing riots and burning down buildings. What I'm saying is that we're going to have to be pleasing the Lord, and we're going to submit and say, listen, I'm going to obey the Bible. And if I have to submit to the consequences, I'll submit to the consequences. That's what made the martyrs different. When the martyrs died for having the Bible, a lot of them would die, and the persecutors would actually chain the Bible around their neck so they were burnt with the Bible. And yet when these people are dying and being burnt to death, they're singing praises. They're quoting Bible verses. So much that the guards would say, and what's wrong with them? They would go to their authority and say, can you put me on the stake? Because whatever they have, I want that. There's going to be a cost, a price to pay. And again, we've had so much freedom, we don't even realize it. But places around the world. Do you know in 2017, more people died for biblical Christianity than any other year in history? 2017. We are in a bubble in America. But we are going to have to make a stand, and it is coming soon. We need to start making a stand here, but soon it's going to cost us more and more and more. And again, notice at no time am I giving us permission to rebel. At no time do I give us permission to say that we're better than anyone. At no time are we supposed to be hard and mean to people. Our goal is always God. And our goal is to be pleasing to Him. But we're going to make a stand, and we're going to have to follow after Him. What is the result of this? Notice verse 17. So they, the Levites and the priests, strengthened the kingdom of Judah. So all of these Bible believers came down to the southern kingdom, and because of all the Bible believers coming down to the south, it strengthened the kingdom. By the way, Bible believers always strengthen a region that they're at. Always strength. God puts their blessings when there's Bible believers there following after God. Again, that's why America was blessed for so long, but we're losing our blessings. Why? Because we've run out of Bible believers who are willing to stand for the Lord. We've compromised. We have so many Christianities that serve the golden calves, a false God, a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. They made the ruler, Rehoboam, strong for 3 years. And for a while, that influenced, helped the king do what he was supposed to do. Amen. He later on failed a little bit. But the idea is that for that time, so many Bible believers strengthened the leaders to do what was right, to follow after him. They changed their culture because there was enough Bible believers there. But we're going to have to make a stand. Many people are familiar with the song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. This song comes from the subcontinent of India, where a missionary had gone to one of the villages, and he had witnessed and tried to work with the people, and he was only able to see one family come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The missionary stayed for a while and then eventually left to go start a church in a different village. And as soon as the missionary left, the chief of that village came with armed men and came to confront that man, his wife, and his two kids. The chief looked at the man and told the man, listen, the missionary's gone. You can give up this Jesus nonsense. I'm ordering you to deny Jesus. Well, the man says, I can't. Jesus saved me. I have to. The chief said, listen, I'm going to give you a choice. You either renounce this Jesus, or I'm going to have your children killed in front of you right now. The man replied with this, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And so at the chief's order, those tribesmen killed those two kids. The tribal chief looked at the man and said, listen, your kids are dead now. I want you to renounce this Jesus. There's no need of carrying this on anymore. You renounce this Jesus or we're going to kill your wife. The man with tears in his eyes say, though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And at the tribal chief's command, the wife was killed. The tribal chief looked at the man and said, listen, you've just lost everything. I'm going to give you one more chance. Either you renounce this Jesus or you're going to die. The man responded, the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And at the chief's command, his tribal warriors killed that man. A little while later, the missionary came back to that village because he wanted to check up on that family. And he was very surprised to find a thriving New Testament church there. When he went there and began to explore it, the chief was one of its main members, as well as all the tribesmen. What happened? The tribesmen and the chief saw how that man made a stand, and he was willing to die for a true God, and they accepted that same Jesus for themselves. Persecution continued to go to anyone who accepted Jesus, and it came to the place that anyone who was biblically baptized was threatened with death. What does it mean to be biblically baptized? Well, for salvation, it's recognizing that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin, Jesus died for me, and I personally accept that gift for me. Baptism doesn't save anyone, but what it is a public profession that I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. And in the subcontinent of India, when someone would get baptized, they could lose their job, lose their house, or lose their life. And it was so common that anyone making a baptism also was making a stand. And it got to the place when someone would get biblically baptized, they would come out of the water singing that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Because they knew that making this public profession, everyone would know that they're identified as a Christian and they were going to have to pay a price. So they were making a decision right then and there. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. You understand? We need to make a stand. Not just to make a stand, but because God is our goal. We set our hearts to seek God. We set our hearts to follow what God has given us to do. And as we follow what God's given us to do, it will require from time to time to make a stand. And with that stand, doesn't mean everything's going to turn out all right. It means that we're going to have to pay a price. And as our society continues to go downhill more and more and more, that price is going to be more and more steep, more and more apparent. It's going to cost us more and more. But we still have to make a stand to set our hearts to seek God, that it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. So, dear friend, have you had to make a stand? Let me tell you, Secret Service Christians are not needed at this time. Now's the time that we start making a stand. Not in a mean way, not in a way where we're bashing other people, but in an idea that God is my goal and I'm going to follow what He tells me to do. And it's going to cost us. But if God is the goal, He's your main audience. He's the main person to please. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we look at this piece of history, we look at these people who, in order to be pleasing to you, in order to line up with your Bible, they had to make a stand. They had to make a stand against a society that was getting further and further away from you. They were making a willful choice to turn away from the Bible and to follow something else. Lord, we know that our society, we could watch it falling apart. We could watch it get drift further away from the Bible. And that we are going to have to make a stand. We know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. We know Christianity, biblical Christianity, grows the more blood that is spilt. And it may be that you want so many people to get saved that you're allowing persecution to come just so your people could make a stand. We know that right now we do have freedom, and help us to enjoy the freedom and take advantage of the freedom, but understand that now's the time to start getting in the habit of standing, that right now it doesn't cost us that much. Maybe a slam door, maybe some looks from when we're praying over our food during at work. It may be that some of our kids don't get to do some things that they might enjoy in order to make sure they're in church when they're supposed to be. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us to be willing to make a stand, not just to make a stand, but because you're our goal, that we've set our hearts to seek after you. Lord, I can't examine people's hearts. I don't know what people are at. I don't know how strong they are. But Lord, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would search hearts and that they would be honest with themselves. And that you would give them the strength to make decisions now so that they could be able to be pleasing to you and stand when it is necessary in the right way. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.